Church. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. If it wasn't for my mother, I wouldn't be here today. And thank you to worship team for our three beautiful songs that I just totally love. And I just thank you for that. Can we give them a clap and praise God? I put in your bulletin this morning, the medicine for the mind. Since we're going to be talking about the Philippian church and the things that they faced during that time, I've got a number of verses or scriptures here that talk about who you are in Christ Jesus. And I think it's important that we realize that we are special, that I'm going to be talking about when I was before Jesus or before I was saved, I was dead, completely dead. I had no love in me. I had no compassion in me. I had nothing in me. But when I accepted Jesus, I became alive. Now, back in March, Rich talked, had a few points on fellowship in Philippians. And so I thought I'd kind of just review that with you because, you know, I wrote it down when he was preaching on it. And so I want to just share a couple of the thoughts that he had. Number one, Paul thanked God for the Philippians. I think personally that this was a church that Paul really loved. Now, he loved the other churches that he had planted and things like that, but this was a special church to him. I have you in my heart, number two. Three, I will continue with all of you. So he not only was in Rome at this particular time, but he was continuing in his heart. I remember when I was in the service how Jan was always in my heart, even though I was out there in California. And I will know that you stand firm in the Spirit. Five, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Do everything without grumbling. Now, that's one that I have to work on, okay? Without grumbling. When Paul wrote this, remember he was in prison. And he was probably facing execution. And so, as he's writing to the church that he established in 51 A.D., this was the first church that he established in Europe. I've got a map of the thing up there of his second missionary journey. And he was, if you remember the story, he was called to by this, he had a dream or a vision of this man saying, come to Macedonia. I got the opportunity a couple of months, or 6 months ago, I think it was, I got to go to Macedonia and met some of the Christians there on a mission trip. And it was really good. The start of the Philippian church is found in Acts, the 16th chapter. And I just kind of wanted to review this a little bit with you, that what happened and the circumstances on it. Now, Paul was only there probably a month or two at the most. And when he got there, after he was called by this man calling him to Macedonia, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Doc Luke all took off and came there, and they came to Philippi, and they walked around the city. Now, one of the things, if you remember, Paul always went to the synagogue on the Sabbath to preach. There was no synagogue there because there weren't 10 Jewish men. So the Sabbath came, so they went outside the city by this river, and it's still there, And they found Lydia and her household. And so they sat down with them, and they were God-fearing women, and they shared the gospel with them, and the next thing you know, they got saved. And so Lydia says, come to my house and stay. I want to take care of you. And so they did. And so they went around the city and were preaching Jesus and sharing things. But they had Paul had a problem. There was a slave girl that was demon-possessed, and she was walking behind them everywhere they went in the town. And she says, these are men of the Most High God. And finally, Paul got a little ticked. And he turned around to her and said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And the demon left, and she was without the ability to tell fortunes. And so her owners, they got upset because this was their moneymaker. They were making a lot of money telling people, you know, we got people today, you got tarot cards you can read and all that kind of stuff, which is baloney, but people buy it. And so the two owners went to the magistrate and said, these people are teaching things that are not according to the empire, because they were all Romans. And so they had them arrested. The next thing you know, Paul and Silas are getting beaten. Put him in jail, and they not only put him in jail, but they put him in the back of the jailhouse. And you remember what happens? At midnight, they were singing and praising God, and all of a sudden a big earthquake happened, and the chains fell off, the door fell off the cell, and the jailer came out and said, oh, I'm going to have to kill myself because these prisoners are going to be gone. The prisoners weren't gone. Paul says, don't do that. Don't fall on your sword. We're here. And so the jailer said, oh. And so he invited Paul and Silas to come to the house, and he ministered to them and took care of their wounds and cleaned them up. And the next thing you know, what's Paul do? He preaches to them, gets them saved, the whole household, and they got baptized. So the magistrate who had him beat said, don't put him back in jail. But Paul, being who Paul was, he said, we're going back to jail. We are not leaving the jailhouse until the magistrate comes and apologizes to us because we are Roman citizens. And they had no trial and they got beat. And when the magistrate heard this, I mean, he really got upset because he was in trouble. And so he came to the jailhouse and he said, please, we're sorry. I didn't know you were a Roman. And please leave our city and don't come back. So next thing you know, Paul and Silas and the team, they take off and go on down to Thessalonica. And then while he's in Roman jail, he writes this thing. First one I went, let's see. There we go. There's Philippi. Now there's Philippi is still there, but it's not a city. It's ancient ruins. And one of the things that I talked to Jan about, and I would like to do it, next time that World Mission Alliance goes to Macedonia, I'd like to go and spend a couple extra days, take a car and go up to Philippi and see it. So there's ruins up there. Okay, if you're following along, I'd like you to turn to Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's 4 points I want to talk about that and break that verse down for you. Number one, being confident of this. Paul knew who he was. He knew he had salvation. He also knew that the Philippian church were saved. and they were following what God said. So he didn't have any problem. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So the church knew who they were, just like we are supposed to know who we are, that we are saved, and we are sanctified by God. If you haven't, we'll talk about that in a little bit. I tried something new this time. Let me get it fixed here. Okay. That good? Paul is confident because he trusts God that this church that he had planted is following what Jesus has taught us to do. Number two, that he who began a good work in you, each of us, God has started something in our lives when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And God works with us continually until we are united with Jesus in heaven. And that is something that we really need to think about. That we are citizens of heaven. Think about that. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That is Ephesians 1:14. When we get saved, we are justified over here. This is the beginning. At the end, we are glorified because we're with Jesus and we're in heaven. What happens in between those two ends, or beginning and the end, is we are sanctified. And when we're sanctified, we are working not in a sense of sweating and that kind of stuff, but we are studying and praying and singing and worshiping and getting messages or getting sermons that we would listen to, so that our life can go up. Now, most lives, you know, I would like my life to go like this. You know, one of those, if you bought some stock, and you bought the stock at $10 a share, and it just kept climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing, and when it got up to $100, you sell off the share, you make a lot of money. But our life isn't like that. Our life is like this. Until the day we die, and then we're with Jesus. So, we got ups and downs in our life. Sometimes we're on top of the mountain, and sometimes we're down in the valley. And when we're on the top of the mountain, we're not learning too much. We're just rejoicing and just are happy. But when we're down in the valley, I mean, we're hurting. And we are saying, "Why, God? Why have you put me down here in the valley?" When I had colon cancer, I was sitting there right where Craig is sitting there, right there. And while during the worship time, I had a vision. And that vision was that Jesus was in front of me preparing a table in the presence of my enemy. Because behind Jesus was this glass wall. And behind it were all kind of ugly, ugly creatures. You know, if you've seen the Lord of the Ring and that kind of stuff, I mean, those ugly things. And I knew right then that I didn't need to be afraid. And so when I went into surgery on that Monday morning, I told Jan, I says, "Don't worry about me. It's taken care of." Now, The 8 days after the surgery, I was miserable. And I mean, it hurt, but it worked out okay. So here I am, standing here, alive, breathing, kicking, and all that kind of stuff. Thank you. Thank you, folks. Thank you. I'm not leaving yet. We find eternal security in Jesus. We don't need to be afraid. It is, it's there. And if we realize who we are in Jesus, we got that security no matter what happens to us. I mean, you know, I think of the time in when ISIS was active over there in northern Iraq and Syria. And I think of those little kids that were lined up, and they were told, if you deny Jesus and you accept Muhammad as the prophet and Allah as the only God, we'll let you go. And not one of those kids left Jesus. And you know what happened to them? They lost their heads. They lost their heads. So we've got that confidence in Jesus. Guess where they're at right now, those kids? Heaven. They are in heaven with Jesus, and all their problems are over. They are just running around and just having a great time. Number three, we'll carry it on to completion. If we are saved, then we are saved to grow. God doesn't save someone and then turn them into a light. God doesn't save anyone and then not turn them into the likeness of His Son in one way or another. God is working in each of your lives right now. Now, we can yield to the Lord, or we can struggle against Him. But whatever's happening, in the end, we will be secure. And we will move on. Now, our life may not be wonderful, because we may be sick, or broke, or hungry, but God is still in our life. You either need to be genuinely saved, or you need Him to lift what deception from your eyes makes you think other than that. Remember, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. If you're not interested in growing, if you would just, you know, you got your ticket punched for heaven, and you're just out there, then I suggest that you probably need to sit down and think about where you are with Jesus and maybe get saved. Because we are all supposed to grow. Some of us grow fast. You know, I look at Luke and I see how tall he is, and I think, man, this kid has grown up. But he's grown. And Bucky should have probably put a concrete block on his head to keep him down. But he's grown, and we are all just grow. Now, how we grow is something else. So, and then fourth, until the day of Christ. You know, we live here on earth, and we live every day like, I'm going on vacation next month. I'm going here, going there. This is what I want. I want to buy a new car. And we think that this is what we want. But there's going to come a time when God is going to say, the Father is going to say, Jesus, it's time. Go back. And take the church out. Book of Revelation. the book of Daniel. I'm not going to get into all the time thing. But nobody, not even Jesus, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Holy Spirit, knows the day the Father is going to say, it's done. And it'd be like in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. If we are there and he comes, you know, I think that'd be exciting. But I guarantee that most of us are going to die. Now, that's a, for some people, that's a scary thought. It, you know, when I had that cancer, I told the surgeon, he says, listen, I don't want any fluff. I want to know the truth. Am I going to live or going to die? And he says, this is the kind of surgery I like. He says, this is easy surgery. And so next thing you know, I'm still here. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The attitude of Jesus was that of radical humility and radical obedience. Even though he was with God and was God, he lowered himself not only by becoming a man, but by dying on the cross. Because of this, God the Father rewarded Jesus with rulership over the world. There's going to be a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And that is going to be the separation between the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved are going to hell. There's a real place called hell. The ones that are saved are going to be united with Jesus as the bride of Christ. Paul now commends his disciples to choose a particular perspective, to choose a particular mindset. He commands them to have this attitude in yourselves. This makes it clear that perspectives are a matter of choice. The word translated attitude is formal. It carries a sense of making a reasoned decision to choose to adopt a particular way or view something. We as humans control very little, if you think about it. We don't control when and where we were born. We don't control the genes that we have in our body to make us who we are. And there's very few things that we can control. The only thing that we can really control is that we control our what we trust and what we do. Of those decisions are largely shaped by the third thing we control, which is our attitude or mindset. Our attitude or mindset is the perspective through which we filter all things. When we see something happening, we filter it on what we are going to do. And if it's good, we enjoy it. If it's bad, you know, we want to shun it. But we filter it. It shapes what we think and how we think. And if we desire to act as we ought, our attitude is something we should choose and shape very carefully. Jan has a friend that Jan's working with, and her attitude was, to begin with, was really down. But through the Word of God and through prayer, I mean, she's coming to a point that she's accepting who she is. And it is good. I saw a Facebook post the other day. We don't see the way things are. We see things the way we are. Let me repeat that. We don't see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. And a lot of times that's what we do. What kind of mood are you in today? Well, I'm in a bad mood. I'm rotten. I got out on the wrong side of bed. Well, that's how you're going to perceive anything you come across. Next verse, Philippians 4, 4 through 7. I like this one. This kind of worked with me. And so Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There was a statement by Elizabeth Elliot, the sister of the guys that were killed back in 57 down there in the jungle. She says, rest is a weapon given to us by God. The enemy hates it because he wants us to be stressed and occupied. Paul repeats the call to the Philippians to rejoice, rejoicing in the face of all circumstances. All circumstances. Not just when we're feeling good, but all circumstances. And that's a part of the mindset that Jesus had when he faced the cross. He knew from the beginning that he was going to die on the cross. And I've heard many sermons on the crucifixion and how horrible it was. And, you know, I don't want to ever be crucified. Remember that, Lord. And this, but the word rejoice means it is very similar to words translated to grace and joy. This puts a whole new meaning on the word rejoice. It's not just showing great joy or delight in something, but to experience God's grace. I think back a couple of years ago when Jan was so sick. Everybody was thinking, they didn't say it out loud, but they were thinking that she's going to die. And I mean, if you looked at her, you would think she's on death's door. But the Lord assured me that she wasn't going to die. And so I just kept plugging along, rejoicing in the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord. You know, my wife is going to live. And it took some time, but she recovered. And now she is just as beautiful as ever. And, you know, sometimes she doesn't walk very good. I mean, she gets tired out of walking, so I can't take her over to the arch and walk around the museum and stuff like that. If I had a wheelchair, I could take her. We went to the aquarium over there at Union Station, and they got wheelchairs you can borrow, and so we walked through the thing. But you know what? She wouldn't go with me on the wheel. She said, no. Now, Paul returns to another theme of the letter, saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. These two instances of rejoice mark the seventh and eighth time Paul says rejoice. I think he's trying to tell the church, rejoice, rejoice. Incidentally, I was rejoicing during worship. The worship team had three songs that I love, and I know all three of them, and it was so good, and they do such a great job every week that, You know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to come on Sunday morning and kind of wonder what they're going to sing today. Well, how are we going to worship today? But today was extra special, and thank you guys for doing a great job. I love that we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. He has given us new life. I mean, that is the gospel right there, period, the end. Paul is in prison. And now, when I was in Rome, they took us to a place that said, now, this is where Paul was chained. And, I mean, you had to go down a bunch of steps. And it was, I don't know how far down below the street level it was. But anyway, it was a little square room. And they had a ditch or a trough running through the ditch. And they said, you know, this was runoff, water runoff from the rain and the things like that. And this is where Paul was. Now, I don't know if it was where Paul was or not. But anyway, I thought, man, this guy says rejoice, rejoice always. And I'm down there in that hole, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I could rejoice. You know? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I mean, I would be saying, oh, woe is me. I don't want to be here. Oh, God, get me out of here. Get me out of this hole. But it didn't. Paul was in prison. He expected more hardships. I think he knew that he was going to be executed. Because the Caesars at that particular time, they were all crazy. And they were, I mean, they did not like Christians. And so they persecuted them. And if they could make them hurt more, they were happy about that. Paul urging to rejoice is directly connected to the primary theme, which is to choose a mindset. Choose a mindset that is true and real. Paul has made clear that if we see reality for what it is, we will follow the same path Jesus followed, which is a path of radical obedience. Leaving heaven as God to come to earth as a human. Because of his obedience, his name was exalted above every name. He gained the greatest possible reward. We are given the same opportunity, so we ought to rejoice continually. It is clear that when Paul is urging them to rejoice, Paul is asking them to make a decision, decide that this is what you should do. And that is true and real. A mindset anchored in eternity, it sets up to also choose a mindset of gratitude. We can be grateful we have given this once in an existence opportunity to walk in radical obedience. We can be grateful for the experience of a walk of faith to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We can know that. We can actually know that. We can know the power of God. Now, there's a couple things, couple reasons that we don't actually know that all the time is because of ourselves and our attitude. Philippians 1:27. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul's preparing the people in Philippi for his death. He offers three pieces of advice with that scripture. Number one, live as citizens of heaven. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was named after Alexander the Great's father. And so this was a Roman colony. They spoke Latin. They acted just like the Romans in Rome. And even though they were 600 miles away from Rome, I mean, this was Rome in Philippi. And being a Roman citizen, and these were some high citizens that, you know, they had a lot of good things going on to them. But Paul told him about that, and he said, and he recognized that these Roman citizens were enjoying like the upper rung of society. But Paul says, you are citizens of a better place. You are a citizen of heaven. Even though you're here in the world, you're a citizen of heaven. And that's where we're going to go. So we need to act like it. Okay? It started out with whatever happens. I was thinking about that. You know, he says, whatever happens. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I don't know. But when we lived in Jericho, we were ready for bed, and we were going to bed, and the phone rang. And Nasser, who was our dear friend and brother in the Lord, was calling from the refugee camp. And he says, the Israelis are in the camp, and they're on their way to Jericho. And that was not a good thing. And so we hurriedly got dressed and got our to-go bag with our passports and money and things like that. And I said, what we'll do is just sit on the floor, concrete floor, and that's the most uncomfortable place you can sit. And we sat on the floor, and I said, now, if they start shooting at the house, we will go into the bathroom and climb into the bathtub, because it was a cast iron bathtub, and so there would have been three walls the bullets would have had to go through. Now, if they shot us with the tank, I mean, we would be with Jesus, and I wouldn't be standing here. But the tank, it makes a particular sound running down the hard road. I mean, you can hear the... And, I mean, it's kind of scary. Now, later on, I found these soldiers that were on these apartment building over across a lot from us that were shooting at the Israelis, and they were shooting back. And so we called Terry and said that we were being, the Israelis were in the camp, or in the city, and he said, well, leave the phone on, and so I can hear, and you can give me an update each all the time. So we did. And my wonderful wife, bless her heart, she says, you may sit out here on the concrete floor and be hurt with the concrete because it was miserable. She says, but I'm going to get undressed and I'm going to go back to bed. If I die tonight, I'm going to die in bed. And I thought, she's pretty smart. So we got undressed, went to bed, and 8 o'clock we woke up and everything was peaceful. I didn't even have any bullet holes in our house. So you can do that. Live like citizens of heaven. Number two. Fight for the good news together. Fight for the good news together. This does not mean that we have to agree on every little thing. You know, I look around at churches, and, you know, why do we have so many churches? I mean, you know, We got friends in the Baptist church, and I mean, there's a gazillion Baptist churches. And there's as many assemblies of God that have broken off from each other because they disagreed on something. Those little things that they disagreed on were insignificant. They didn't, I mean, you know, I want blue carpeting. I want red carpeting. I want pews. I want chairs. That kind of stuff. I mean, get with it. I mean, that's ridiculous. We have got a world. There's a statistic says 5,000 people die every second of every day throughout the year that do not have Jesus. Think about that. Now, I'm not a mathematician. Somebody, Luke, tell me how many that is in a year's time. How many is that in a day? In a day's time? I love that guy. I mean, he is always the coolest. I call him Cool Hand Luke. But there's that many people that die each second in the world without Jesus. And they're going to hell. They're going to hell. My brother-in-law, Denny Johnson, he married my sister here 3 years ago. Anyway, he goes to Bethel Baptist Church in Troy. And he is, on Tuesday night, he goes out and he visits different people and shares the guy. I mean, this guy, we go out to dinner together, and I mean, the next thing you know, he's telling his server, you know, you need Jesus. You know, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go to church. Well, you need to. Or whatever. How he start. I mean, he's just a natural born thing. He went to house. He was telling me he went to this one house, and this young woman was at the house, and her kid had visited Vacation Bible School, and that's how they got her name. And he went in, and usually after the the talking real, you know, he asked her, he says, what, if you died tonight, where would you go? And she said, just as plain as day, hell. I mean, he was just flabbergasted. Yeah, how do you come back with something like that? But then he's had a lot of people that have accepted the Lord as well. The third thing I want to talk about is don't be intimidated. I think one of the things that stop us so much is we feel intimidated, or we feel like they're going to make fun of us or something like that if we talk about Jesus. And so we don't say anything. A godless culture will argue with Christianity. Friends, brothers, sisters, we have a godless culture in America today. You know, we got the LBTG XYZ thing, and then we got the abortion and all these things, and this is my body, and I can get rid of that baby because I don't want it. I mean, it would be too much to have a baby to take care of, so I can get rid of it. Or, I want to become a girl. You know? Hey, God created man and woman, period. He didn't create it. Okay? The agnostic rationalist says, I think, therefore, I am, and builds an argument around what they believe. I mean, you talk to anybody that is favorable to abortion, and they will say, well, it's my body, and I ought to be able to do what I want to do with my body. Okay? I say that. You can, if you want to go do drugs, that's fine. If you want to go get drunk, that's fine. But that is a human life. I ought to show you a picture. I couldn't figure out how to do it. I got a picture of my newest grandbaby. She's the most beautiful baby you ever saw. Her name is Emily. Eleanor. All right. Eleanor. Where'd I get Emily? Hey, okay, I'm 84 years old, so give me a break, huh? Eleanor. And she got a head of hair on her, but they had a picture of her with the sonogram when she was, I don't know how old, I mean, how many months along, but I mean, you could actually see her face, and her eyes were open. And I thought, man, that is so cool. That is just plain cool. I would have liked to have had it on the screen, but I couldn't figure out how to do that. So, anyway, here is what the demon forces say. I am outraged, therefore I am, and innovates for the purpose of inflicting chaos. If your life's in chaos, you can blame the devil. Because he is out there, he's alive and well. People don't like to talk about the devil. They don't like to talk about hell. But he's out there. And he is causing chaos everywhere. I mean, look at the world. We got friends in Ukraine that are fighting right now with the Russians. That's the devil. A response to a demonic culture of outrage is very basically, I'm not going to back down, and I don't care what Satan thinks, and I don't care what the people working for him think either. I only care about what God thinks. I care about what the Bible says. If the world says we aren't listening to the Bible, I will listen to the Bible. If me disagrees with the Bible, I'm going to accept the Bible. I've got to do that because that is the truth. That's the only truth we've got. You saw me start to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth I've got? Yeah. And they get up there and lie on the stand. The Bible is the truth of God. If this culture and the Bible disagree, I'm going to stick with the Bible. Why? Because these minions that run around working for the devil, you know, they know that if you stand firm, they're going to be destroyed one day. They'll be destroyed. And those who don't fear people, Satan, or death, are invincible. I was going to tell you one other story, but I'm running a little... Oh my goodness. Sorry, John. Huh? We were in the refugee camp in Jericho, outside of Jericho. And these three Muslim guys stopped us. We were in the car. Nasser's in the back seat, and he's just shaking. And Jan's over in the passenger seat, and I'm driving. And they stopped us, and they had kind of stepped out, so I had to stop. And they said, what are you doing here? I said, we're passing out food to the people that have a need for food. Well, you're giving them money. You're telling them about that God. I said, no, we're not. We're just giving food. And so they started arguing with me because they spoke English. And Nasser's in the back and he's just shaking. And I said, first of all, let me tell you this. The Quran says that you are supposed to help the poor. You've got all kind of grain down there at the mosque, and you're not giving it out. It's just the rats are eating it. So when you start doing that, then I won't have to come around giving people food. And they just kind of looked at me and turned around and walked away. And, you know, that's all you got. You just got to face up to them. Face up to anybody that comes into your face. You know, as a policeman, I had a lot of people come up to me and wanted to fight. And I thought, I'll just shoot you. Let's pray. Almighty God, be with these who are encapsulated by uncertainty. Remind us of your sure deliverance, abiding presence, and that you will finish the work that you have begun in us. Despite the noise around us, empower us to focus solely on Christ and be control and to control our impulses. We repent of fear, intimidation, and anxiety. Take them from us and fill us with your perfect love that casts out all fear. Enable us to love well, trust well, live well, and one day we'll die well. In Jesus' strong name I pray. Amen. Thank you.